All right, open your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 14 and page 28 in your lesson sheet. Here's your lesson for this morning. You'll need one, Jacob. Anybody else need a copy of the lesson? Great, how are you? I saw two hands now. That's right, and over here. Sister Wee. Okay. There you are. You're welcome. Okay, we're talking about the story of the spies, 12 spies, that were sent out in advance to the land of Canaan. We're starting about question 11 on page 28 this morning. Here's where we ended up on Wednesday night. The spies have given their report. The 10 have put such a negative spin on it. Caleb has spoken. Joshua hasn't spoken by this time yet. But they say what they say, and Caleb tried to persuade the people to do what the Lord wanted them to do in taking the land. But the 10, the majority held sway. People listened to them instead. So here's all their reactions. They cried. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said slavery was better. Let's go back to Egypt. They accused God of all kinds of sinister motives. Brings out here just to kill us. And then verse 4, they just essentially, let's just pick another leader. Let's just fire Moses was really what they were going to do. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. And all four seem to be involved in this communication when they encourage the people, let's not rebel against the Lord. Let's go up and take the land like He wants us to. The people will be our prey. We'll overcome them. Rather than the 10 spies who said that they'll stomp us like grasshoppers. It won't be good. So they did not listen. People wanted to stone them. And this was question 10, verse 10 of chapter 14. The glory of the Lord then appeared in the tabernacle. Usually at this time that was shown by the cloud. That's how God made His presence known or felt among the people. And all indications are now that God wants to say something about this. Everybody's had their say about it. Now God's going to speak about it. So he begins talking to Moses. And again, he wants to destroy the people. Here's your folder, Ken. You're welcome. And as we look further now in what happened, again, how does Moses respond? Just like he had back at the mountain with the golden calf. He intercedes for the people. He pleads with God, don't do that. What will the Egyptians say? What will the nation say? You just couldn't bring them into the land. You're not that powerful of God. Those kinds of slanderous accusations were made against you. So he begged that you pardon them. Please forgive them this great error, this great sin. That's at least down, as you see there, through verse 17. Look at how he describes God in verse 18. What did Moses tell Jehovah that some of his characteristics are, his traits? Yes, now he's not telling God anything he doesn't already know. He just says, now look, Lord, you're slow to anger, you're long-suffering, you're patient. My version says you're abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, and transgression. Now he says all that is true, but Moses also says what about God? Even though that's true, but still what? You don't overlook sin, and I know that about you. You're going to deal with sin. But Moses is just saying, he's not saying, God, just forget the whole thing. That's not what he's saying. But again, what did God want to do? That was an extreme response. Just wipe them out. Don't do that. It's almost if Moses is saying, punish them some other way. Just don't annihilate them. Don't destroy them. That you cannot fulfill the promise that you made to them in bringing them into the land that you promised to Abraham. Okay. Now, here's God's decision. Okay, everybody's had their say. The people have spoken. Moses and Aaron have spoken. Joshua and Caleb have spoken. The 10 spies have spoken. Now Jehovah has spoken. Okay. Here's the decision. This is question 11 now. What did God decide to do? Actually, this is question 12, I'm sorry. Verses 20 through 38. It's really the bulk of the chapter. What was the first thing He said? Okay, verse 20. I have pardoned them according to Your word. What's that tell you about Moses? If you just look at verse 20 by itself. Moses has some pull. I mean, I'm not saying that it's a political thing. I'm not subjecting that at all. But remember, God has said, with Moses, I speak face to face. I talk to others, you know, through visions and dreams. But Moses could speak to the Lord, and He says, "So Moses, according to Your word, according to Your request, I have pardoned them." Yes. That's right. Yes. And we have made that point with this lesson, also with the golden calf story, Exodus 32, when God has said, "I'll make of thee a greater nation." And aspiring Moses would have said, "Oh, that's a great idea. I'm all for that." But Moses, you're right. That's not in Moses. Always thinking of the people. So God has said, "Yes, Moses, I'll grant your request, and I will forgive them. I will pardon them." Look at the first word of the next verse. But. All right. Now that's important. And I want to make a real strong point here. Something that I think needs to be stressed. There is consequences for sin, isn't there? Now, I didn't put this in the lesson sheet, but familiar passage, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, where John says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, for what reason? That you may not sin." That's why we have the Scripture. Verse 2, "But even if you do sin," what's the remedy, He says? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, yet not ours, but for those of the whole world." Now, is John giving permission there to sin? Well, of course not. That's not what he's saying. The rule is, don't sin. But since the Lord knows that we do sin, then His people have an avenue, they have a remedy, they can avail themselves of the mediatory work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, who always is before the throne, ready to intercede. Now, saying all that, what I'm saying is, when we sin, there can be forgiveness. There can be. Has Israel obtained forgiveness? Yes, God said, "I have pardoned them. I won't wipe them out. I won't annihilate them. I won't kill them. But there's still going to have to be some consequences." Now, what's that tell us? When we sin today, okay, sometimes Christians involve themselves in behaviors, situations, all sorts of things can happen. Things that we don't need to be doing. All right, we need to repent. We need to be seeking God's pardon and His forgiveness. Let's keep in mind the statements mentioned in verse 18. God is a God of compassion and loving kindness. He's very long suffering. Suffers a long time with His people. So if we obtain forgiveness, and that's what we want, but there's still always the very likely possibility that there's going to be consequences and even going to outlive your forgiveness. Isn't that correct? We can't undo the consequences. They're still there. Adults 20 and over, verse 29, what God say? I've pardoned them, but here's what I've decided. They're not going to go in. Now, is there going to be a nation that's going to take possession of the land? That's what He promised Abraham, wasn't it? But it's not going to be these people. So those, verse 29 tells us, the males, He mentions, all the numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and up, they will not see the land. They're going to die out here in the wilderness. Their corpses, He said, will fall in this wilderness. They would wander around for 40 years. Why did God pick 40 years? All right, yes, verse 32 through 35. He says, 1 year for each day the spies were gone. That's going to be your punishment. That will allow, in God's wisdom, He foresaw the fact that that would allow enough time for that generation of adults to die out. And then once they're all gone, then the children, by that time, would then be adults themselves, and they would be the nation of record, if you will. They would be the Israelites, and they would take possession of the land. Sometimes I think, and I've actually heard brethren, I mean, the brethren have actually told this to me, or even intimated this in some conversation. Well, you know, I did such and so. It wasn't right, it was sinful. And I asked God to forgive me, and I feel like that He has. I've repented and so forth. And some think, well, I go back to square one, just like things used to be. And that don't work. Because the consequences are still there. Well, but I've been forgiven. Yes, I know that. But still, consequences can remain. In fact, how long can consequences last? Even after you've been forgiven. Well, what works back to you? How about your whole lifetime? Let's take some extreme examples. Let's say you murder somebody. Well, that's sin. I mean, obviously we know the Bible teaches that's you can't take another human life. Well, can you be forgiven of murder? Sure you can. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul mentions the Corinthians there, verses 9 through 11. He says, and such were some of you, some of which were mentioned adultery, fornication, idolatry, murder, all those things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Well, you can be forgiven, you still go to heaven, but what might have to be your lot the rest of your life? You may live in a little box, or you may, well, what's even worse than that? You may be executed. If you find a judge that'll believe in capital punishment, and that's the law of the land. All right? What if you commit adultery? Fornication. That's wrong. But remember the infamous words that Bathsheba told David? What'd she say after their little fling? Those two words? I'm pregnant. There's consequence. Now, of course, that child, the Lord took that child's life. We're not going to sit in judgment of God. That's what He chose to do. But in our situation, what if I go out here and fornicate and get a woman pregnant? Well, I can be forgiven of that. But what's the consequences of that? That child's going to live on. And I've got responsibilities now that I can't escape for the rest of my life. Or what if you get a sexually transmitted disease because of fornication? All these things can happen, see? And even though you can obtain forgiveness, yes. But can you really go back to square one like it never happened? That doesn't happen. That just won't happen. Yes, Craig. Yes. Yes, that is true. Yes. Right. Yes. Yes. That's a good distinction to make. The child that was the result of the fornication, God did take that life. Following the death of that child and David's obvious repentance, David then was allowed to keep Bathsheba as a wife. She conceived again, and Craig's point is that child, of course, became the next king. That was Solomon. But the point we're making is that in those kinds of situations, we don't get a big giant eraser. And when we sin, well, let's wipe the whole thing out and like it never even happened. That's not how it works. So if you don't want to have those kinds of consequences dogging you the rest of your life, then what's the obvious safe play? Go back to 1 John 2. Don't sin. Stay away from that kind of behavior. You won't have to worry about that then. So here we see, it's entirely possible and very likely that you can be forgiven of sin, but this story tells us, reminds us, there are still consequences. that have to be dealt with. And for this people, all the adults were not allowed to see the promised land. Now, I've asked in the lesson, were there any exceptions to this rule? Joshua and Caleb, two. They were over 20, and they were allowed because they had been advising what when all this came apart? Listen, we've got to do what the Lord said. Let's not rebel. Let's not go against His Word. So God was going to let them see the land, but everybody else, no, they were not going to see the land at all. All right, remember now, they had said earlier when they were getting all worked up in a frenzy about the land, they started to cry, well, what about our little ones? What about our children? This takes us back to verse 3 of chapter 14. When they were giving in to the report of the 10 spies, they said, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Women, children, the defenseless lot of us, they'll just get slaughtered. And they'll be plunder. Well, what does God say in verse 31? He says, your children, and God is emphatic, who you said would be plunder, I'm not going to let that happen. What's He say? I'm going to bring them in. See, I'm going to get them through this 40 years. You're not going to make it, but your children, they're going to be the ones who are actually going to inherit the land. So again, we see the power of God overruling in all these situations, and His will get done. He'll see to it. So the children would inherit the land. So the lesson we learn here, of course, is that even if one obtains forgiveness, I don't want to beat the dead horse here, but that's really the point we're emphasizing here. Forgiveness can be obtained, yes, but consequences still remain that we cannot escape, we cannot run away from. And they'll be there, maybe not the rest of our life, but they very well may be there the rest of our life. All right, any comments or questions up to this point? Anybody? Yes, Karen. That was in Deuteronomy? Yes. But I don't think it was for this. When Moses is reviewing a lot of the Israelite history, since you brought that up, let's look at that right quick. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and that will be verse 37, where Moses says, the Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there, or the land. Now, in this episode, what did Moses do wrong? Well, he didn't do anything wrong. But Moses didn't get to the land because why? It's a different story. Yeah, God said to speak to the rock, and Moses struck it. And also Moses seemed to take credit. Shall we bring forth water for you from this rock, you rebels? He took credit for it, and he didn't give God the glory in that matter. So, I think Moses is just kind of combining several episodes in Israel's history, but with respect to this episode, this didn't cost Moses the land of Canaan. It was something else or different. Okay. Anything else anybody has? A question or comment? That's a good point, Noah. If God said not to do it, whatever the command is, and we go ahead and do it, then the consequence of that is eternal. That's far. You're right. That far outweighs any human or lifelong consequences. And of course, that can be forgiven. But the point we're making is, even in forgiveness, the physical consequences suffered in this life, those don't get removed. They're still there, and we have to deal with them. And that's a good distinction to make. Okay. We mentioned these exceptions a moment ago, the innocent children. And notice again, in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, look how Moses describes them. And this is a powerful verse. And of course, we're not talking here about Calvinism. That's not our study. But you're always looking for verses or looking for points of Scripture that can help maybe refute a false doctrine. Calvinism says, what about children, even like little Luke back here. What's his problem? Poor little thing. He's covered in his daddy's sin and even in Adam's sin. Well, when Moses is describing this, again, now, by the time Moses says this in Deuteronomy 1, where are the adults that we've been talking about? They're gone. They've all died. And now these children back here, okay, they have grown. And these are, in fact, these are the ones that Moses is addressing. They are the adult generation now. Moses described the children how in verse 39? They have no knowledge of good or evil. Now, how can Calvinism be right if you just consider that one verse? See, it's a false doctrine. There's just no truth to it. Little children don't know anything. He doesn't know the first thing about obedience yet. He's too small for that. But he can't know evil or sinful things either. And so, God said the children who don't know right from wrong, good from bad, good from evil, they're going to go in. But then he also mentions Joshua and Caleb. Again, staying in Deuteronomy 1, how did he describe Caleb in verse 36? And this is another good verse to remember. He wholly followed the Lord, or he fully or totally followed the Lord. Also, look in Numbers 14 in verse 24. How was he described in the actual episode? Caleb had what? He had a different spirit. Now, what do you think's up with that? What does that mean? A different spirit. Different from who? The other ten. Yes. I mean, not different than Moses or Aaron or Joshua, but different than the prevailing mindset. Well, there's something for us to hang our hats on. You and I live in the world. Okay? What kind of spirit do you and I need to have? A different spirit than the ones that you interact with on a daily basis. You can't be like them. You can't think like them. You can't talk like them. You can't behave like them. You can't have the same dreams and the same goals that they have because they're not living for the same reward that you're living for. They've got other ideas. And so Caleb shows us here, okay, here's the prevailing worldly mindset. Here's human wisdom. We can't take it. We'll fail. God has not been fair with us. They even accused God of, the people did, but they did that on the basis of the ten spies' advice. Everything was bad about it. No good word was said, nothing good about it. Caleb had a different spirit, though. The only reason Caleb had such confidence, had such faith, was because why? What did he know? He knew how it was going to work out, didn't he? How did he know that? How did he know that this was going to be successful? Because God had said, go take the land. Now, if it couldn't be done, why would God have said, go take the land? Caleb knew it would work out. All right? So he had a different spirit. And so you and I need to have a different spirit about us compared to the world. Now, what about the ten faithful spies themselves? How were they dealt with specifically? Verses 36-38. All right. God took care of them. He sent among them a plague or a pestilence. So those ten, who had encouraged disobedience and rebellion, back in Numbers 14, verse 36, as for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague, or some pestilence, if you will, before the Lord. Again, verse 38, who got spared? Joshua and Caleb. They were spared in that. They were in the group of spies, but they did not go along with the majority. Does this tell you anything about majority rule? Well, you know, our kids say things like, well, everybody's doing it. I mean, most people are doing that. Well, you know, as a parent, what do you usually say? Things like what? Do what? Yeah, if you go to that proverbial bridge, if they jumped off, would you follow them? You know, we have those kinds of parental gems of advice. But just because the majority do it, that doesn't mean anything. And again, this story tells us of the 12 spies, 10 didn't make it. Of all the adults of record, 20 and up, How many didn't make it? Well, all of them but two. Well, the men. It's the numbered men and the people. I think it wasn't just the men. I think it was just all the adults. It just mentions the men because of the culture of the day. But I'm just simply reemphasizing the fact that, you know, because the majority says, the majority thinks, the majority does, whatever, that doesn't mean anything. Is it, what does the Lord want us to do? And this story reminds us of the importance of that very thing. Okay. We're on page 29 now, and this is question 14, almost to the end of this lesson. So it's all been dealt with now, okay? God's made His decision. He's communicated it. The 10 spies have been eliminated. Verses 39 through 45, the end of the chapter. Verse 39, how are the people described? Well, they're crying again, aren't they? They had mourned before because the spies gave the bad report, and so that all worked itself out. Now they're mourning and crying again. Why? It doesn't say, but why? Yeah, oh my, 40 years. We don't like the medicine we have to take now. That's not good. Kind of sad about that. Well, the next day, it says in the morning, verse 40, so that's the next day. What happens? And I find a little humor in this. I mean, it's tragic, but I find just a little humor in it. What happens in the morning? It's as if they come to Moses and say what? Well, we're ready. Let's go take the land. We got the army. We're ready. We're ready to go up to storm the. Let's storm the beach here. Let's go take the land, like the Lord said. I wonder what facial expression Moses would have had. Like, you've got to be kidding me. Now you come to me and you want to go take the land. So they act foolishly. She admitted her sin. Well, that's the right thing to say. Yes, verse 40. Here we are, we have indeed sinned. That's true. That's been clearly established. Now they say, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Now she's ready to go to Canaan. What'd Moses say? Well, that's a bad idea. The Lord's not going to be with you. He's not going to bless this venture. And not only will He not bless it, but He said, "What? You're going to fail. It will not prosper. It will not succeed." So she doesn't listen. Israel says, "Well, we're going to go anyway." And so they do. Verse 44, my version says, they went up heedlessly. That is, they didn't heed the advice or the command of Moses. They went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which represented His presence, or Moses, what didn't they do, it says? Mine says they didn't leave the camp. They stayed there. We're not going to be a part of this. We're not party to this. We're not in any way involved or associated with this decision. We're going to stay behind. Well, Moses, we're going to go on. Well, I'm telling you, it's not going to be good, but go right ahead. Aren't you going to come, Moses? No, I'm going to stay here. We're not going. What about the ark? The ark always leads us into battle. Well, the ark's not leading the camp either. It's going to stay here. Because this decision isn't of God. Well, but God said, go take the land. I'm playing devil's advocate here. Well, yeah, God did say that, but what's happened since then? Well, you had this other episode, see, and now God's changed His mind. He doesn't want you taking the land right now. What's got to happen first? For 40 years. You're going to have to suffer the consequences. See, if we get back to this consequence thing again. You've got to suffer the consequences for your actions. Once that's done and out of the way, then it'll be time to go take the land. But they heedlessly went anyway, and she fails. She falls. In fact, it says, through verse 45, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them. They had a skirmish, a battle. And the Canaanites won and beat them down or drove them down as far off as Hormah. So we see God did not listen to her cries. Again, we go back to Deuteronomy 1. I said we were going to be referring to that chapter a lot in this lesson because Moses makes a lot of statements. Turn over to that chapter one more time, see how it ends. There's a couple of statements in that chapter that's not in Numbers 14 that kind of give us the complete picture. We read Numbers 14, verse 45. Notice how it is in harmony with verse 44 of Deuteronomy 1. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do. Now that's an interesting phrase. And crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Verse 45 now. Then you returned, and what did they do? Cried or wept before the Lord. Cried to the Lord, woe is us, we've just suffered greatly here. And what did God think about that, all that crying? Well, again, let me refer to your great parental experience when you deal with one of your children. And they come crying to you after they've been punished. And what you say something like, I don't want to hear it. I've said that before. My dad told me that before. I don't want to hear it. I told you, and you didn't listen to me, and now you're getting what you deserve and crying and I dried up. I don't want to hear it. Well, that's what God, I don't want to hear it. God, remember when they were in bondage, I'm drawing a lot of parallels here, and again, we're saying Moses of character. They're in bondage for 400 years, and he tells Moses, surely I have seen the affliction and I've heard the cries of my people. They cried out to him. We want deliverance, we want redemption, we want rescuing. He says, I've heard those cries. What about these cries, though? I didn't hear those cries. I'm not interested in hearing that because you're not doing what I'm telling you. So you have no sympathy for me, no compassion for me in acting in such a way. So God's being just and fair in all this. So what we learn from this familiar story are a lot of good basic lessons about faith and trust, the value of obedience, and if I may use the word, the stupidity of disobedience when going against what God said and doing it anyway. It won't work. It never has worked. And today we think, well, you know, but I'm different. You know, we're not like them back there. I think I'll do this. I'll do sort of the same thing. But what can you expect? What kind of results are you going to get? It'll be the same. It won't be any different. And that's what makes studying stories like this so valuable. Okay. I think this is worth pointing out. When she says she's willing to go up now, she's willing to go up now. Why do you think she said that? Is she so concerned about doing the Lord's will now? That's not why she said it. She said that because she wants to avoid suffering this punishment of 40 long years. That's why she wants to go up now. She's not willing to go because she trusted in God to defeat these enemies. See, that was absent before. This reason wasn't there. So now God's dealt out the punishment. Okay, you're going to suffer for 40 long years. Okay, now we're ready to go. Let's avoid or skirt around that consequence. And that won't work. And let me draw a parallel here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. We won't spend too much time here. But I think this is one of the points that Paul is making in that chapter. We're always looking for New Testament ways to make some application from these stories. And I believe this is one of them. At this juncture of the 2 Corinthian epistle, Paul is referencing that first letter he had wrote. And you know, the tone of that first letter was at times pretty rough. It was some stern lectures from the apostle who had been sort of their spiritual father. I mean, he started that church. He'd labored long with them, and so he had great love for them. And then he gets news about some of the problems of this, so he had to write that first letter. And it was pretty stern. Now, look at this. Paul's remarking is in verses 8 through 10. When Paul says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that would be, of course, the first letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I didn't like to have had to have written that, but I knew I had to, is what he's saying. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, yet only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, or just that it caused you sorrow, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. They were sorry enough to change. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is produced, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. Well, that's one kind of sorrow. That's godly sorrow. But there's another kind of sorrow, too, that he mentions. That was the end of verse 10. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's one sorrow. Well, you know, I'm sorry I got caught. That's one kind of... That's a worldly sorrow. And then there's the other kind of sorry. I am really sorry I did this, and I'm sorry enough that I'm willing to change and not do that anymore. Now, this here, I think this is the illustration of that principle. They were sorry. They're admitting their sin now at the end of the chapter only because they want to change and they want to accept their consequences of their sin, or they want to avoid the punishment. Which one do you think it is? I think it's the second one. They don't want to have to go through that 40 years. That's worldly sorrow. And so it's good to be sorry, but let's make sure our sorrow is of the godly sort. It's one that leads to repentance, and not just because we got caught or we're having to deal with the consequences of a punishment or sin. Okay, so again, another major lesson here is that, you know, patience has a limit, doesn't it? Some of us are more patient than others. I don't think I'm a very patient person. I wish I had more patience. What about God's patience? Moses, remember, he described him, your abundant and loving kindness, your long suffering. Does God's patience have a limit? Even His patience has a limit. Pardon? Yes, yes. His statement, how long will this people continue to spurn me? How long will they keep on rejecting me? God's long-suffering is not... And there's no more patient being than Him. He's the most patient. But even His is not limitless. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9, those oft-quoted verses, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but His long-suffering, He is. But at some point, He's going to say, with respect to life on earth now, He's going to say what? That's it. I've had enough. Now, at what point He decides that, that's of course up to Him. And we can't even begin to think about when that might be. So, the point of this juncture of the story is that, you know, we can wait too late. We can wait too late to act. And then try to avail ourselves of the will of God or of the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Yes, but see, I'm now ready to do the Lord's will. Well, you know what? You may wait too late to do that. Of course, the most obvious application of this is that maybe you're not yet a Christian. Okay? Maybe you've not yet obeyed the gospel. Nothing more important than that. Can you wait too late to do that? You can wait too late. And if you wait until the day that you hear the trumpet and the Lord coming in the clouds, what's happened? What about the patience of God then? It's over. You've waited too late. You can't then avail yourself of the mercy of God. It's over. And so this lesson teaches us that. That's very important that we understand it. Okay, real quickly now, we've got about a couple of minutes. I think this is the real lesson of the story. And this is the thought question. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for one more time, verse 2 now. And I've often thought it very curious why we have that verse in the chapter. I mean, why would Moses have written this? It's just a simple statement, Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. What do we learn from that one verse? From when? He just tells us now it's 11 days traveling from Horeb or Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now, why do we need to know that? So what if it's 11 days, 15 days, 30 days? Why would I care that it's 11 days journey? Well, there's a reason, I think, why we're told this. I think that's what we're talking about here. The distance appears, if you look at a map, you got maybe a map in your Bible, the distance, just looking at it, and I'm no topography expert, I'm no cartographer, but the distance appears to be approximately halfway between Mount Sinai to Canaan. So here's just a rugged or rough map I've got. Of course, down there is Sinai, the mountain. Canaan's up there. And somewhere in the middle is Kadesh Barnea. So just looking at the map, just using your eye, that appears to be somewhat about halfway. Now Mount Seir is the mountain range over there in the territory of Edom. Right? So when it says by Mount Seir, apparently there was a travel route or something that most people would have gone from north, from south to north. And they would go up that way to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days they could be from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Well, just doing some quick math, and I'll get this done in a hurry. How long could they have been in Canaan from Horeb? A month? 2 months at the most? My guess. Wouldn't take much longer than that. The spies were sent from Kadesh Barnea up to Canaan, come back down, they gave their report. So they were there when they got the report and everything just kind of fell apart with the spies. From Kadesh Barnea, that's where God said, you're gonna wander 40 years just going around. So, you know, 1 to 2 months turned into how long? 40 long years. Why? Because of sin. See what we do to ourselves when we involve ourselves in sin? We make things so hard on ourselves. We make things much more difficult than they need to be when we don't do what God said. So if you want to avoid all these painful and seemingly long consequences, what's the obvious answer? Just don't sin. Just do what God said. All right, we'll finish up this lesson Wednesday night. One or two quick more points, then we'll get into the next story, which is the story of Jericho and Ai. Thank you for your good comments this morning and your participation.